No one could really describe either the man or his ministry. He came from virtually nowhere, and as his most unusual life unfolded, he exhibited both the heights of faith and bravery and obedience, as well as the depths of cowardice, self-pity, and fear. His exhibition of confidence in God at one point in his life will go down in history as one of the most incredible feats of standing alone ever recorded. And yet within days, perhaps hours of that moment, he was bathed in a sea of loneliness and despair, assuming that only he and God were left. His is a life that both epitomizes the greatness we so long for and the weaknesses in our lives we so loathe, all rolled into one. His name is Elijah. He was just a man with pretty much the same kind of frailties and weaknesses and problems that you and I have. We know that because James wrote about him in James chapter 5, and he said so. And yet when this man was filled with God and obedient to God, Elijah appeared to be almost more than a man because of the seemingly supernatural things he did. In the next few lessons, we're going to attempt to look at the living legend of Elijah. And we're going to seek to determine just why God so used him, and why in the end, when all of success seemed to be in his grasp, he seemed to fall apart. This lesson will mark part one, then, of a series entitled The Living Legend of Elijah. And our title for this morning's part one lesson, But the Brook Dried Up. Our story will be found in 1 Kings chapter 17. If you'd like to turn there, 1 Kings chapter 17. The outline I'll be giving you will be for 2 weeks, for this week's lesson and next. Parts 1 and 2 this morning. Part 1, you want me to do what, Lord? Verses 1 through 6. And part 2, verse 7, Lord, about the water. Next week we'll be looking at part 3, you want me to go where, Lord? Verses 8 through 12. And finally, now look what happened, Lord, verses 13 through 16. These 4 points might also be given as 4 steps in discerning the will of God, because in this story, God's teaching our prophet 4 basic lessons. So an alternate outline might be part 1, the will of God and God's direction, verses 1 through 6, the will of God and God's timing, verse 7, the will of God and God's purpose, verses 8 through 12, and the will of God and God's provision, verses 13 through 16. Now, the story of this man's life has one of the most abrupt beginnings in biblical history. He simply appears. There's no genealogy, no history of his family, no explanation of his roots, not even an explanation of why he was, where he was, when he was. He just appears. Some scholars even liken him in that regard to Melchizedek, who was without father or mother. In fact, the manner in which he arrives on the scene has caused some to imagine him to be an angel or some kind of spirit being, but of course, as we noted, James puts that to rest, as does the latter part of the story of his life. No, he wasn't an angel, not in any sense of the word, but he was a man, a very special man, a man anointed by God, sent by God, empowered by God, directed by God, protected by God for most of his unbelievable life. Let's look in on Scripture now as out of the clear blue sky, a man named Elijah descends into its pages and makes his first appearance. We'll be reading along in 1 Kings chapter 16, minding our own business. Well, here's what it sounds like. 1 Kings 16:34. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which had been spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. And Elijah, the Tishbite, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, this is what he said, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. From out of nowhere there comes a prophet of God to exhort King Ahab and warn him of an impending disaster that was so critical the whole nation would be on the brink of disaster because of it. And yet we do not know who he is or who he was or where he came from. We do know, though, that he came from God because he's not prophesying of himself. He places the credit for the words he speaks squarely on the shoulders of what he calls his God, whom he then names as the Lord God of Israel. And he makes it clear to Ahab that this God is punishing Israel by taking from them the one thing they can't live without, water. Until I speak again, Ahab, he said, there's not going to be not only a rainstorm forecast on the 10 o'clock news. There's not even going to be a drop of dew on Israeli soil as the sun lifts its head above the clouds and sheds its ray on your once green pastures. No rain, no dew, no nothing. There you have the sum total of Elijah's first recorded discourse. First thing we know he said to one of the most powerful men in the world and was said unequivocally as a word from God. But that's all he said. So far as we know, we don't even really know much about Ahab's response. We only know that God, pleased with what Elijah had done, now speaks to the prophet and gives him the first of a series of many discourses on the will of God. He begins this way, verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and this is what he said. Elijah, get away from here. Turn eastward and go hide. Hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, verse 4, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook. And I have commanded a ravens to feed you there. So he went and he did, according to the word of the Lord. He went and he stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens did bring him bread and meat in the morning, and they brought him bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And it happened, verse 7, after a while, the brook dried up. Because there had been no rain in the land. Now, as the passage begins, God is giving Elijah his marching orders. Now, we don't know a lot about this guy's personality at this stage of his life, but we'll be learning as we go that he was no shy, retiring, fearful kind of guy. In fact, he may well prove to be so independent and so self-sufficient that while he would become a leader among men, he would not be a leader of men. You know, there is a marked difference. Nevertheless, we do know that he's aggressive and forceful and bold and self-confident. We know that. And it's important to know that because you see, where God sends you and how God leads you is often in proportion to what the world calls your strengths. You say, I know, God needs my strengths, so he sends me where he can show them off. No, God needs to get rid of your strengths, so he sends you where he can hone them down. He sends you where they'll no longer be a factor until you can come to realize they can't deliver you. Only he can. Then he'll turn around and use your strengths. You see, Elijah must have been feeling pretty good about himself about this time. I mean, put yourself in his shoes. Here was his first assignment, at least the first one we know about. What an assignment. God said, Elijah, I need somebody who's willing to go stand before a king, stare him straight in the face, eyeball to eyeball, and say, thus says the Lord. I need a man that's that kind of brave. Do you know anybody like that? I'm your man. So he went and he did what God told him to do. In fact, we'll see that very phrase recur over and over in the passage. He went and he did. He went and he did what he was told. It was exciting. I mean, it was dangerous. It was a challenge. It was the will of God. Now for round two. Here's our excited Elijah, filled with the emotions of victory. And he returns now from his successful encounter with the king, and he stands before the real king, Jehovah God, and waits for his next batch of instructions. Must have been saying to himself, no telling what God might have in mind now, huh? Right, Elijah, no telling. God speaks. Ready for another assignment, lad? Ready, Lord. Good. Now, here's what I want you to do. Now, you can almost see Elijah's eyes widen with excitement. And then you can almost see him cock his head like a beagle puppy dog and say, you want me to do what, Lord? I want you to catch the first bus out of town, Elijah. I want you to go hide yourself by the brook, Cherith. And don't expect a welcoming committee. There'll be nobody there but you. No fellowship. No ministry. No nothing. I'll send you food twice a day by a raven. You'll get your liquid refreshment by dipping your nose in a brook like a puppy dog. Got it? Twice a day the raven will come, otherwise, nothing. You know, I don't know about you, but I can almost hear Elijah answer, Lord, let's go through that one more time. I mean, I'm a little hard of hearing, Lord. I thought you said I'm sending you by a brook, but you must have said I'm sending you with a cook, right? And for a minute I thought you said a raven will feed you. You must have said the nation will need you. No, child, the Lord must have replied. You heard me right. By a brook, as in water. By a raven, as in bird. Oh. So there's Elijah's new assignment. It would be humiliating. It would be boring. It would be lonely. But, beloved, it too would be the will of God. In fact, it would take a taller man spiritually to go sit by a brook and wait for a bird than it would to stand before a king with the word of the Lord. Elijah had just received the most difficult assignment that God ever gives. It was go, be by yourself, just you and God, and wait. Wait, that's right, wait. As the old psalm says, do nothing till you hear from me. And it's when we're given that kind of assignment, beloved, that most of us miss the will of God. I mean, most of us are willing even to stand before angry authorities and declare God's word, but precious few of us are willing to stand in the shadows, sit quietly by still waters, while God restores our souls. Most of us are really eager to go out and be seen feeding the flock, but few of us are willing to wait quietly for our next meal, or be fed in ways miraculous, though humiliating. You see, God had great plans for this man, Elijah. But until Elijah had sat still long enough to know who God was, he'd never be able to stand before an army of demonic hosts and call down fire from heaven. So this was a key class in the heavenly curriculum that God had written for his student. And the Bible says Elijah went and he did what God told him to do. In fact, the first great quality that surfaces in his life is that quality of obedience in the face of circumstances that require blind faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I think most of us would have responded, you want me to do what, Lord? You want me to go someplace where nobody knows me? You want me to have to depend on a miracle every day to eat? Lord, it's me, Harry Hotshot, Sammy Spiritual, Isaac Important. Lord, you need me, don't you, Lord? I mean, we've got all this stuff going, just me and you. What are you going to do while I'm off in the bushes, Lord? Who's going to run the church? Who's going to confront kings for you? Who's going to prophesy droughts for you? Besides, Lord, my ministry skills will get rusty if I don't use them. And time's short, Lord. I mean, we don't have long to win the world, you and I. You want me to do what, Lord? I see. Go down by that little stream over there. Sit still and wait. And let you need my needs one day at a time. How humiliating. How demeaning. How perfect. What a perfect way for God to take a self-satisfied saint and turn him into an empty vessel so he can then turn him into a usable tool. Is that where you might be in your pilgrimage this morning? Are you still off in the shadows waiting to be discovered? Waiting for God to call your name and usher you into the realms of prosperity and success. Did God send you where you are, and yet is where you are demeaning, unpretentious, unfulfilling? You have to literally depend on a miracle from God for your daily food? Don't move, my friend. Don't move. The master teacher is teaching you life's greatest lesson of all, the lesson of preparation. Sit still. Learn it well. Because, beloved, the better you learn by the brook, the better you'll be on the mountain. So Elijah went and he did what the Lord commanded him to do. It wasn't easy. In fact, it was harder than confronting Ahab, but he did it. And sure enough, twice a day, God sends a raven with a Big Mac or a Whopper burger. And Elijah gulps it down, sticks his face in the brook, and gets a sip or two of H2O. But one day as he was sipping and dipping, he noticed something. It seemed as though every day he had to bend down a little further to get to the water fountain. Now, genius that he was, he put 2 and 4 together and got 16. He said, Lord, the brook's drying up. I mean, wait a minute, Lord, you sent me here. Humiliating as it is, and you agreed to meet my needs, have you forgotten? And if you can imagine this scenario in my mind, the Lord must have responded, no, child, I haven't forgotten. The raven still comes in the morning, doesn't he? Yes, Lord. The raven still comes in the evening, doesn't he? Yes, Lord. I haven't forgotten. But Lord, when you sent me here, this brook went shh. The brook dried up. Yes, child, I know. And it was like God must have said, no rain, remember? You're the guy that went to Ahab and said, no rain. No rain, no river. Got it? You see, the rain falls or doesn't fall on the just and the unjust alike. Got it? Oh, I got it, Lord. But Lord, what if I get thirsty? Child, trust me, the Lord must have said, before that last drop of water dribbles through that brook, I'll tell you what to do. Till then, you just sit still and wait. You see, this isn't a course in water conservation. This is a course in spiritual transformation. Now, maybe some of you can relate to Elijah's plight. Maybe you were earnestly desiring to do the will of God in your life. You're willing to go to Africa, Israel, South America, anywhere to preach the gospel. And you said so, Lord, here I am. You're willing to sell what you had and give it to the poor. You're willing to stand before princes and kings and say, thus saith the Lord. You were willing. Instead, God said, no, move here. No, take this job. No, take this husband, take this wife. Go off into the shadows now, child, and learn of me. I'll feed you, sometimes supernaturally, and life's brooks will quench your thirst quite naturally. And so, like Elijah, you went and you did what God commanded. But the economy went sour. The marriage became difficult. The kids got sick. The boss got mad. The brook dried up. The very place God sent you lost its luster. The very thing God did for you ceased to be, or the very person God gave you left. The brook dried up. And you began to cry, Lord, what happened? I did what you asked me to. I went where you sent me. I did all I knew to do, and now this. And the Lord answers softly, now hear this. You're still in the will of God. I am now is the only source of deliverance you have. You said you wanted to know me. So I sent ravens to feed you. I gave you a rushing brook to quench your thirst. And you came to know me as you never had before. And now I'm letting the brook dry up. And you'll come to know me even better. You see, I know it took faith to wait for ravens who were never late. But beloved, it takes real faith to sit by a drying brook. And some of you here today understand what that means. God must have concluded, that's why the brook dried up, because I love you so much, I've removed even the natural blessings I surrounded you with to prepare you for the supernatural blessings I have in store. And that may be where some of you are today. That's where our hero Elijah is in our story. And if you want just a tiny preview of the next episode in his life, all you have to do is read the next verse, verse 8. The word of the Lord then came to Elijah saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Zarephath? A widow? Tune in next week for even more surprises in this miracle man's life, and you'll see his first real ministry upon leaving his retreat house. But for now, let's focus on the principles that surface thus far in the story. Now remember, the story only serves as a picture book to demonstrate the principles. If we remember the story and don't apply the principles, we might as well have gone to a good movie. Now remember, stories illustrate, rules regulate, principles transform. What are the principles we found in 1 Kings 17, 1 through 7 so far? Principle number one, it doesn't matter where you came from in the Christian life. Your ancestry, your heritage has no bearing on whether or not God's going to use you in the battle. Your dad may have been a general in God's army, but beloved, if you haven't enlisted and stayed on for basic training, there are no medals for being someone else's child. Conversely, you may have come from a hotbed of agnostics and atheists, and you found Christ, and you may be the next Billy Graham on God's docket. We don't even know where Elijah came from. I believe that's by divine design to remind us that we stand alone before God, no matter whose child we are. Principle number two, sometimes God gives us great ministries early in our Christian lives to encourage us, to give us a glimpse of what he can do. And then he kind of sends us off into spiritual hibernation while we grow up into the task. And I can point around this room here and point at my own life and how many of us can bear testimony to that exact sequence of events. It's what he did with Moses. It's what he did with Elijah. It's what he did with Paul. You see, instant leadership is not good. Usually, real spirituality is accompanied by cycles of success interspersed with valleys of testing to teach us humility. Principle number 3, the will of God is not always glamorous. God needs troopers behind the lines. He needs ministries to starving widows, as we'll see next week, just as much as he needs men to confront kings. And if you're judging whether or not you're in the will of God by where you are, be careful. Using that criteria, Elijah would have been in trouble. It isn't where you are in life that's important, but where God is in your life that's important. Principle number 4, the natural laws of man don't circumvent the church. In a recession, Christians go broke too. In an epidemic, Christians get sick too. And it isn't because they're out of the will of God. It's because the will of God includes living in a world that's under Satan's domain for a season. My friend, in heaven there'll be no recessions, no storms, no epidemics. In heaven the natural will dissolve in the arms of the eternal. But stop condemning Christians who go sick or go broke or lose their jobs as being in sin. That's sick theology. Finally, principle number 5, don't run when the brook runs dry. Stay where you are and wait for a word from God. God hasn't forgotten you. He won't. He can't. But you see, the very nature of our wills and His necessitates split-second timing for Him to be glorified. Chances are, if He were to arrive by that drying brook with a drop of water 1 second too soon, we'd attribute it to some natural phenomenon. So He waits until all hope is gone. Then He gets glorified, and we get to grow. In closing, let me remind you that Elijah was a guy pretty much like you, pretty much like me. Lots of problems, lots of weaknesses. And his road to success in the ministry was dotted with what the world would call a lot of unnecessary detours. But they weren't detours. They were divinely designed training missions. And the commander-in-chief had placed on his itinerary to get him where he needed to be these seemingly unnecessary stops. God wanted to use him. So God had to take him way, way off by a little brook. And because he really wanted to use him, he had to let the brook dry up. He did for Elijah. He may for you. He may for me. But it was and it is all a part of the wonderful plan of that wonderful God whose wonderful will is perfect. So don't run, beloved, when the brook dries up. Because just around the corner, there lies a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. Poor old Elijah. Just look at that poor old guy. There he sits by that little stream watching the brook run dry. You cannot help but wonder, where'd the guy go wrong? I mean, when God called and sent him to Ahab, he turned and went right along. Then look how God rewarded him for all his faithful deeds. He sent him out by a little creek and sent ravens to meet his needs. Poor old Elijah. He had such a future, it seems, but now there he is by that drying brook, and there go all his dreams. Oh, be careful, my child, lest you misunderstand how the will of God unfolds. He does not take you straight to the mount where the victor's cannon rolls. He takes you first to a little stream where few, if any, have trod. And there, all alone with naught but himself, you learn the heart of God. And sometimes, even as there you wait by that quiet little brook, the flow of water will ebb and cease so God can see how you look. How you look when the rivers of life run dry and there's no place else to turn. He has to see you by drying brooks. He has to see if you'll learn. Ah, beloved, if you learn well as by that brook you wait, your God will be building a plan for you to make your ministry great. So quietly stay where you are, my child. Let God your necessities bring. And remember, beloved, drying brooks are the waiting rooms of the King. Let's pray. Our loving God, thank you that your ways are so much higher than ours. That as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways, and your thoughts than our thoughts. Thank you, Father, that some of us here in this room today, looking at the life of Elijah, are caused to fall to our knees in wonder and adoration, that a loving God is so patient with us that he will take us by drying brooks and listen as we squirm and complain and leave us until our heart settles and we begin to understand the wonderful ways of our God. There's so many here this morning, Father, who probably are sitting by brooks, seem left out and alone and detached from the rest of the world, discouraged perhaps. And there are those at that point in which they have been there so long that it seems that the brook's drying up. Remind us again from your word this morning, Father, that at the precise moment in time that will bring the most glory to you, our wonderful God will reappear on the horizon with great power and glory and deliver us. But until then, he wants us to learn of him quietly, meekly, humbly. Teach us to wait. Teach us to learn. Teach us to praise you, even for drying brooks. In Jesus' precious name, amen.